Well, we're at question number 19 in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You can find that in the back of the hymnal on page 969. Question 19. What is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? All mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Now, for the past couple lessons, the Catechism has been teaching us on the doctrine of original sin. And what we mean when we speak of original sin is simply the origin of sin into the human condition. Now, original sin is the result of Adam's first sin when he rebelled against God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And acting as our covenant or federal head, the guilt and corruption of that first sin has been passed on to all of humanity. And man's fall brought him into an estate of sin and misery. And that's the condition of the whole world. Sin is extensive in that way. Over all of creation. We saw something of that last week in question 17. And last week, question 18 taught us that sin is also pervasive. That is, there's not a single part of us that isn't impacted by sin. Our bodies, our thoughts, our affections, our desires, our wills. The effects of sin have impacted every part of our existence. And now question 19 is addressing the just consequences of sin. Or maybe said a bit differently, it applies the miseries of sin to people. It shows us the effect that it brings upon us. And the first miserable thing it tells us is that sin has caused mankind to lose communion with God. Sin broke the fellowship that man was intended to have with his Creator. And now fallen man is terrified of God, and will do anything to keep himself from God's presence because that communion is broken. You'll remember that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, their immediate fallen disposition was to hide from God. And from God's perspective, His holiness cannot and will not dwell with sin. So there's a fracture in man's communion with God. Isaiah 59:2 puts it this way: your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear you. So that's the first and really the greatest misery of sin: loss of communion with our Creator God. The second misery that's mentioned in the Catechism is that man is under the wrath and curse of sin. You see, man doesn't simply separate from God in some neutral way because of sin, where God becomes ambivalent to man. No, sin makes fallen man an object of God's wrath and subject to God's curse. He's in enmity with God. John, the gospel writer John, ends his beloved third chapter with these chilling words: "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And this is true for every snake-bitten son of Adam. The only cure, the only anti-venom is the gospel. Then the Catechism tells us that fallen man is liable to all the miseries of this life and to death itself. Now, the larger Catechism, I believe it's question and answer 28, tells us what some of these miseries are. The impact of sin upon the lives of unbelievers. It leaves them with things like a blindness of mind. They're subject to strong delusions. They have a hardness of heart and a proclivity for vile affections. And all those miseries are a result of living under God's curse, to include paying the ultimate price, which is death itself. And here's what I believe the larger Catechism intends to teach us. For the unbeliever, there's a meaninglessness to life, and there's a meaninglessness to death that leads to an existence that's ultimately characterized by hopelessness. And then the final misery that our catechism speaks of is an eternal misery, the pains of hell forever. Pains of hell forever. We do well to remember that Jesus spoke more of hell than any other prophet or apostle, and also used the most graphic imagery to describe hell. He describes it in Matthew 3:12 as an unquenchable fire. And Matthew 8:12 is a place of all-consuming darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Mark 9:48 is a place where the worm never dies and fire is not quenched. In Revelation 14, hell is described as a place where God's wrath is poured out on the sinner and they'll be tormented with fire and sulfur. And dear friends, when a person's been engulfed in the full torments of hell for 10,000 years, they'll know that an eternity of unimaginable wrath is still before them. It's hard to contemplate this. But we have to for at least two reasons. First, because it is what every sinner deserves from a God who's infinite, eternal, and holy and just. And a second reason we have to remember and contemplate this is because this is what Jesus experienced in our place. An eternity of wrath and darkness and pain, acting as our substitute. When we use the theological language of propitiation, that's what we mean. God's wrath was turned away from us and turned to Jesus, so that Jesus propitiated God's wrath. And this is the measure of God's love for us. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, even enduring hell for us. What a God, and what a Savior, and what a gospel. Well, let's continue praising our God. Stand